Thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate that. Oh. Great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. All right. Now, see, I've heard some amens for reading and singing. What, do you use them all up before the preaching? Come on, man. I like to hear a good amen. All right, I think they're all used up. What have you got? Count? Maybe there's only 10. Preacher comes, they're done. Ten's used up. Oh, it's great to be here today as we talk about the call to believers. The call to believers. Let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here in your house, Lord. I thank you for your word, that we can draw so much from it, so much that we need in the Christian life, so much we need in our Christian walk. And Lord, I just thank you that we can learn from your word, whether it's how we're supposed to be in our everyday lives, in our testimony, our attitudes and actions, guidance on being a parent, guidance on being a husband or a wife, guidance on being a pastor, guidance on being a soul winner. There's so much that we can glean from your word. And so we thank you for that today, Lord, as we spend more time in your word, focusing on prayer, the call to believers. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace the truths that we get from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd just fill me with your spirit today, that nothing would be of myself, Lord, as you worked in my heart as I prepared this sermon. But Lord, I pray that nothing would be of myself, that everything would be of you, Lord, and that we would leave here today realizing the importance and the responsibility that we have as believers to come before you in prayer. So Lord, I pray that you'll continue to have your hand upon us as we just continue to worship you. And I pray that we would bring glory to your name. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for those that have already peeked on the back to see that the outline has 5 points, do not panic. We will have Sunday school, so teachers, don't feel like you prepared for nothing. I promise we will get through them quickly. Interesting dynamic, isn't it? The phone. I wonder if Alexander Bell really had any idea that this is what we would have today in 2018. How many remember the rotary phone? How many have no idea what a rotary phone is? I figured some of the young people. Yeah, what on earth? Could you imagine young people today trying to call on a rotary phone? For those that don't know what a rotary phone is, I guess pretty much any under 40, I guess for the most part, might not have a clue. I mean, maybe some 30-year-olds, I don't know, may have seen a picture of it. You have like, there's little holes on the phone. And you have to memorize the number. What's that? You know, I don't even know what my number is. And you turn it to a certain spot. And then it goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's just one digit. And then another one. Right? Remember that? The rotary phone. Then technology started to come into play. Of course, there's probably even some that probably remember even before the rotary phone, but we're not going to go there. I don't want to get anybody to give up their age too much. Then there was remember we got the press button, you know, those little phones that had a cord, you know, and you could only go so far, and little press button, and then from there we got the cordless, remember? Then it was big stuff, the cordless phone. And then remember that we got the car phone. Does anybody remember the car phone? It cost you $1,000, and it was a status symbol to have a car phone, right? And they put it in your car, and it was attached to your car. So if you sold your car, there goes the car phone, it goes with it. The car phone. Anybody remember the guys who used to carry the big, huge boxes and they thought they were big stuff because they could walk around with their phone? Right? And now we have this and we have little pictures of our little grandbabies and stuff. Amazing how the dynamic of the phone. And now we don't memorize numbers, do we? We kind of, once we put it in there, we store it with their name. Now we just kind of scroll, find their name, boop, press the button. Call's going on, it's ringing and ringing, and the person who's getting the call and finds out, oh, it's Pastor Rich. Oh, I'm not taking that call. And I'm dropping my phone. It's a good thing I got a good case. And we break these too. And so, you know, you find that you see the person's name and you're like, okay, I'll answer the phone. And you're taking a phone call. When you really think about it, I mean, it's an incredible dynamic of making the phone call, of communicating with someone while we're not in their presence. We don't even remember phone numbers anymore. Now it's just, you know, you see the name and you type it in there once and you press a button and they answer the phone and then you're having a call. But for believers, when you think about a call, it's a little bit different, isn't it? We think about a call, you know, we've got a couple different areas we can think about a call. And when God's calling us to a specific or type of ministry, or maybe it is a call when he is prompting in our hearts to pray for someone who has a need. When was the last time you can remember just kind of sitting and maybe doing nothing and all of a sudden the Lord put a person on your heart and you felt the need to pray for them right away? You think about the call, we have a couple different areas where we can look at that. Well, in Paul's epistle to the church of Thessalonica, say that twice, fast twice, three times. The church of Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. That's an interesting concept when you think about it. Pray without ceasing. What exactly does that mean? Does it mean we're supposed to always be praying? And I believe it comes to this. We need to always be in an attitude of prayer. Always be ready to pray, especially in those times where the Lord puts someone or something in our heart. When we are prompted to pray, we should always be in an attitude of prayer. You know, a thought that came to mind when I was thinking about that concept, always being in an attitude of prayer, something came to my mind once when I was driving in Michigan, and it was about 92, 93 degrees. I mean, sun was out. It was hot. And you guys probably can relate. We've had a lot of those days here, I'm sure. And as I'm driving down the road, I notice an Amish lady out there mowing her lawn by this really old rickety push mower. And she was dressed all the way down to her sleeves. She's got a hat on. She's got this. And I'm just thinking, I'm getting hot just watching her. And I can tell you, at that particular time, the Lord really prompted on my heart to pray for her. To pray for her health. To pray for her strength. You know, when we think about those times in our lives, you probably could right away think of times where the Lord has put someone on your mind and your heart to pray for them. But when that happens, it's important, again, going back to praying without ceasing and being in an attitude to pray, is to pray for them right away. Because if we don't, we can get ourselves to the place where we just forget. We get all caught up in our day. The kids start fighting and the dogs are running out the door. And for those there, Wednesday night, we're on our way to church and one of our dogs sprints out the door on 18 acres of farmland. You know, there's always something that kind of happens in our lives that can get us to where we have totally forgotten to pray for what the Lord has prompted on our heart. You know, there's a difference between you're in my thoughts and in my prayers, isn't there? I mean, you're in my thoughts. I mean, that's a great gesture that you're thinking about that particular person. And that's a great gesture. That's nice. But I think it's a little bit different when you say that you're in my prayers, because what that means is I'm going to the one who ultimately is in control of the outcome. I'm going to the one on your behalf, that intercessory prayer. I'm going to go to the Lord. The Lord has put you on my heart, or maybe someone's come to you about praying for them. And he said, you know what? I'm going to the one. It's nice to think about someone, but to pray for someone, that's different, because now you're going to the one who's in control. Now you're going and you're making that intercessory prayer on their behalf. But unfortunately, many believers are bucking the responsibility of prayer. Unfortunately, due to our society and the influences on us, we've picked up a lot of bad mindsets. You know, I'm not wrong. It's not my responsibility. And unfortunately, I think even as believers, we've adapted some of those mindsets, and it's hindering the fact that we need to embrace the truth that as believers, it's our responsibility to pray. Hopefully, everybody believes that this morning. It's our responsibility. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I quoted this passage last week. But I really wanted to take some time this morning to look at it a little bit more specifically. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll wait for it. Of course, keep your hand on our text in James. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Sounds like we're about there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's pretty important then, isn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Boy, that's kind of a big one for a lot of us, isn't it? Humbling ourselves before an almighty God. Humble ourselves in a way that we are not going to focus on our needs and our wants and our desires, and we're going to put someone else on the top of our list to go to the Lord in prayer for them. Shall humble themselves and pray. Then what? Seek my face. Oh, and then here's the big one, right? And turn from our wicked ways. That means if we're going to seek the Lord, we better humble ourselves before an almighty God. We better make sure there's not sin in our life. We need to make sure that we are asking forgiveness and confessing that sin, so making sure that we are right before a holy and righteous and perfect God. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, it's our responsibility as believers to pray. You know, we're not expected when we come to Christ. We've talked about discipleship and the importance of discipleship. I know Pastor Philip hit on that, and I think I've mentioned it a little bit, the importance of discipleship. But we're not expected right after trusting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior to go out and teach a class. We're not expected right after trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior to necessarily maybe be a big soul winner. We're not expected after we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior to preach a sermon, but we are expected to pray. We are expected to talk to the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, of course, this is part of his Sermon on the Mount where he's giving some instruction on prayer. And a little bit later, he obviously gives the model prayer, but it's important that we glean from some of the instruction he gives us on prayer, starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Instruction there. Don't worry about making these dynamic in prayers for others to see. Don't worry about giving so others can see it. It should be a heart that it matters. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms," or giving, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms," or thy giving, "may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." Same mindset when it comes to prayer, other than giving. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It's not all bad. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, prayer is not supposed to be formal. We're not supposed to use vain repetitions. It's not supposed to be intimidating. I've seen even some young adults, maybe even some older adults, that when they were asked to pray in public or in church, scared to death. Listen, prayer's not supposed to be formal. It's not supposed to be intimidating. There's not a count of how many these and thous you use. We're just talking to God. That's what He wants. Some of the most sincere, genuine, heartfelt prayers I have heard has not been the these and the thous and the formal. It has been those that are just talking to God. That's what He wants us to do, is just talk to Him. So as we go through these 5 points, we are going to cover a few questions. First, what is prayer for? Go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. What is prayer for? Starting in verse 10. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And he hath committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." Where's Elijah been here, amen? Through this summer. Hopefully he comes for winter time. Hopefully this isn't a sign of winter. Verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Now the beginning of that reading there, that passage, we see an inspiring example of those that endured affliction. And their encouragement to stay the course. But what is prayer for? First, it's for ourselves. Prayer's for ourselves. It's for our relationship with the Lord. And that's probably one thing that blows me away more than anything, is that the Creator of the universe longs to converse with me. It's for our relationship. Now, we see a couple different sides of the spectrum here. We see the side of affliction, and then we see the side of being merry. Now, we see affliction a couple times here in this passage. And in verse 10, we see it's suffering affliction. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then in verse 13, we see, if any among you afflicted, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. So we see a couple different sides of the spectrum. Well, the Greek for the first word, affliction, there in verse 10, is kakopathes. Kakopathes, which means suffering evil or suffering persecution. Where the Greek for afflicted in verse 13 is kakopathai, which is really the mindset of suffering hardship or suffering ill or sickness. So basically what we're looking at there is both sides of basically suffering of some sort of affliction, whether it's maybe suffering persecution or trials and tribulations that we're going through in this world, or maybe it's suffering in the area of sickness or illness or health. So we see this side of the spectrum where we're suffering affliction or persecution or trials and tribulations, but then also in our relationship to the Lord when it talks about being married. Again, in verse 13 here, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing songs. Sing praises to the Lord. So in our relationship with the Lord, it's not always the bad. How often do we feel led to pray when things, we're going through affliction or we're afflicted with our health or finances or something, we'll go to the Lord, but we won't go to the Lord when things are great, when we see His hand of blessing on our lives. Do we go to Him and praise Him in prayer for the good things, for the merry times, for the mountaintops? We need to go for Him, both sides. He wants to hear from us. He does. He wants to hear from us when we're afflicted. He wants to hear from us when we're suffering persecution. But He also wants to hear from us when He's blessed us. He wants to hear us praise His name in prayer. You know, it's for ourselves, but then also, what is prayer for? It's for others. It's our responsibility. We go from our relationship for prayer for our own lives to our responsibility in praying for others. As believers, it's our responsibility to go to the Lord on the behalf of others. And that's where we get more into the mindset of praying without ceasing. Always being in an attitude of prayer. If someone... Listen, I make a habit in my life. I got this instruction from a good pastor friend of mine, and I've really just cherished it and embraced it as part of my life and part of my ministry. But if someone asks that for me, said, Pastor Rich, I need prayer, can I pray with you right now? Because if we don't, I'll pray for you, brother. Then all these things start to happen. I got a hospital visit and this, that, and other. Next thing you know, I never had the opportunity to pray for that person. Pray for them right away. It's our responsibility to pray, and we need to be in an attitude of prayer and pray without ceasing. So first, we see prayer must be fervent. Prayer must be fervent. Looking at verses 13 through 16 again. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Psalms. Is any of you sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, has much profit. Fervent prayer. Well, the Greek for the word fervent there is ekkenos. Ekkenos, which means earnestly, strenuously, fully stretched out or extended out, or basically going to the fullest extent. Well, the English definition for fervent is this: having or showing great emotion or zeal. So I can really see where both of those definitions really, when merged together, has a lot of magnitude, a lot of power behind the idea of having fervent prayer, that we should have great emotion and zeal, and we should go to the fullest extent in our prayer life to pray. So why is it important to have fervent prayer? The fullest extent, or having emotional zeal behind our prayers, because there's many afflicted. For the afflicted, Maybe it's the affliction that we're going through in our lives. Maybe it's the affliction that someone else is going through. There's a lot of things that we should be praying for. There's a lot of things that need to be prayed for. A lot of people that need prayer for the afflicted. What about the Mary? What about the mountaintop moments in life? Are we going to the Lord with emotion and going to the fullest extent in our prayer life and praising Him for the blessings in our life? I don't know how many here have seen the movie Facing the Giants. If you're not a real big football fan, you may not have seen this movie. But long story short, it's about this coach who is going through both affliction and he's afflicted. He goes through affliction in the fact that he's being kind of persecuted by those around him that control his position as coach. The team's not winning, and he's starting to hear that they're talking about firing him. And then, of course, in the home front, him and his wife are trying to have a child, and he finds out from the doctor that it's because of him they can't have children. And they want children very badly. So he's going through affliction, and he's afflicted, and he finally gives everything to God. He gives his position as coach, his team, his family, his relationship, his health physically. He gives it all to God. He says, "Lord, it's yours. I can't do anything with it." And God blesses. Team wins a championship. He gets a raise. And then he finds out that his wife's pregnant. And the thing that I appreciate, and I don't even know how many people even stop and grasp this one particular scene in the movie, because there's a lot of dynamic scenes in the movie, coaching and encouraging his players and trying to get them to be confident in their abilities. And there's some powerful parts of the movie, but the part that sticks to me is after all it's all done, and he's won his championship, and his job's secure, and his wife's pregnant with their first child, he goes out into the field. He drops to his knees, hands raised, praising God for what he's done in his life. Yeah, we're supposed to pray for the afflicted, maybe in our lives, maybe in someone else's life, but God wants to hear praises to him for the good things. And there's also fervent prayer needed for the sick. Jude 22, some having compassion, making a difference. When's the last time we fervently went to the Lord with that intercessory prayer for someone else? D.L. Moody said this about prayer. Everything should begin, continue, and end with prayer. And that basically is the mindset of pray without ceasing. So second, prayer must be fervent. Our first is fervent. Second, prayer must be faithful. Prayer must be faithful. Back to our text. Look at verses 13 through 15. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any among you sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So first, prayer must be fervent, but also prayer must be faithful. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we fervently seek the Lord? Do we faithfully seek the Lord? Do we diligently, again, going back to fervent, fully extended out, are we seeking the Lord? Do we believe that, as we see in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible? Do we believe that? Because I can tell you this with all confidence, God is still in the healing business. God is still in the forgiving business. And guess what else? God is still in the saving business. But we, as God's children, have to fervently and faithfully and diligently seek Him in prayer. And we can't quit. Listen, I can tell you right now, Satan's going to do whatever he can to discourage us as believers, to keep us from praying. Oh, that's... You've been praying for him for how long? I'm not going to get saved. Sweet lady back at Fairwinds Baptist Church, a secretary there for I think almost 40 years. Her name was Bonnie. Her and her husband were married. She got saved. She prayed for her husband for 36 years that he would come to Christ. 36 years. And right before we moved to Michigan, she was able to report that Jim came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't quit. We must fervently and faithfully seek the Lord on the behalf of others. The second question, what does prayer do? What does prayer do? And first, you know, it needs to be fervent. Prayer needs to be faithful. But then prayer also brings power of God into our lives. It brings the power of God into our lives. And we saw this here with Elijah here in verses 16 through 18. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, we know a lot about Elijah. We know that the power of God on his life as he prayed fire down from heaven, as he challenged 450 prophets on Mount Carmel. Prayed fire down from heaven. Then we also see here that the power of God in his life and the power of prayer as he prayed for a 3-year and 6-month drought, but then prayed that the drought would end and God answered his prayer. See the power of prayer in another's life. Go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 as I finish up here. A man named Jabez. A man named Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, starting in verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Anybody here be excited if your mother named you Sorrow? Probably not going to feel real good about yourself. Self-esteem might be an issue. Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Jabez asked for the double blessing, and God granted his prayer. I mean, think about that. His mom named him Sorrow. I can't imagine he felt really good about maybe asking a whole lot of the Lord, but he did. Boldly come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to bless me, and God granted his prayer. I was going to have you turn this, but for the sake of time, we won't go there, but I'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When was the last time as believers we boldly went before the throne of grace? It's interesting that the word boldly is used there, and I've asked myself often, you know, should I really be coming boldly before the Lord? Isn't that kind of pushy, you know? God, I'm expecting you to do this. I believe that it's important for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly before the Lord because it shows our faith. Think about that. If we're coming boldly before the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I trust that you're going to do this. I trust that you're going to meet this need. I trust that your perfect will is going to be done in this area. He wants us to boldly come before his throne because it shows our faith. It shows that we trust in his perfect timing and his perfect will. Prayer also brings us close to God. Prayer also brings us close to God. Back in James, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, we see a picture of Elijah's prayer journal. We know that at one point, going back to that that challenge on Mount Carmel, we know that at one point he got discouraged, didn't he? He's like, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one, Lord. And he kind of got discouraged. But then he got himself right with God. Of course, God kind of gave him a little spanking a little bit. And he got right with God. He got close with God, and then God used him in a great way as he prayed fire down from heaven. Now we see another area where Elijah was close to the Lord, and that he prayed that there would be a drought for 3 years, 3.5 years. But then again, he prayed against the drought. He prayed for rain, and God answered his prayer. Prayer brings us close to the Lord. Elijah was close to the Lord, and the earth brought forth rain and fruit from his prayer, from what occurred. Prayer brings us close to God. When we ask God for forgiveness, when we come to God fervently and we come faithfully, it's going to bring us close to God. It's going to bring us close to the Lord. We will be escorted in the presence of God when we are faithfully, fervently coming to him. But we need to ask forgiveness. Listen, I tell people all the time when it comes to, I've had conversations about the Bible and understanding versions, and I say, you know, do you talk to God first? Before you start your devotions, I know we get ourselves in the habit, oh, I got to have my devotions, do we stop first and say, Lord, please forgive me, I don't want anything in my life that's going to hinder the blessing that you're going to give me during my devotional time. Lord, I'm asking you right now to please forgive me. If there's any sin that I've committed that's going to hinder the Holy Spirit in my life, I want you to forgive me. And then fervently and faithfully go to the Lord in prayer. So forgiveness, asking forgiveness is a big part of our prayer life. But if we do those things, we will be escorted in the presence of God. And again, that's one of the most sobering things for me, is that the Creator of the universe longs to talk with me. Longs to fellowship with me, longs to hear from me, and then longs to help me. The Creator of the universe. And then lastly, prayer is the pathway to forgiveness. Prayer is the pathway to forgiveness. Now, if we kept reading here, 18 through 20, we would see that not only was this prayer lifting up fruit from earth, literally, but also it talks about fruit spiritually in soul winning. But prayer gives the road or the avenue to the Lord for forgiveness. Listen, sin separates us. Sin separates us from a holy, righteous, and perfect God, but prayer restores us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But that prayer, when we know Christ as Savior, restores that relationship with him. Sin separates us, but prayer restores us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 as I finish up. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, that confession that occurs, we see here in verse 9, that occurs in prayer. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Praise the Lord, he forgives us of all our sins. But that confession, that time happens in prayer. Prayer is the pathway to forgiveness. Prayer is our responsibility. We can't buck it. Can't expect someone else to do it. We have to claim it and embrace it as believers. It is our responsibility to pray. One of my questions is this. If not us, then who? This country needs prayer, doesn't it? Our president needs prayer. Prayer list grows every day. Prayer chain grows every day. There are those that need prayer. We have to embrace and claim it that it's our responsibility to pray. And we need to do it fervently, to the fullest extent, with emotion and zeal, but we also have to do it faithfully, trusting that nothing is impossible for our God. As I close, I'm going to reread 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land, and heal their bodies, heal their families, heal their country. It's our responsibility to pray. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today.